Let me start you out with a little story. Here on this Corpus Christi Sunday, the story of a Eucharistic miracle. The year was 1996. The place, Buenos Aires, Argentina, where late one evening in this parish church of St. Mary, a little priest named Father Alejandro was locking up the church for the night. And suddenly, there on the floor of his church, he saw a discarded host. Some heaven knows who carelessly dropped the host on the floor and walked away. Now, the protocol for finding a discarded host, you might not know this, is you're supposed to put it in a container of water, let it dissolve, then you pour the water into the ground. So Father Alejandro, he very carefully and reverently picked up the host, placed it into a cup of distilled water, placed the cup in the tabernacle, locked the tabernacle for the night. The next morning, when he opened up the tabernacle, he was astonished to discover that in that same cup where there had once been a dissolving host, there was now a large, bloodied substance several times larger than the host. And he closed the tabernacle door. He called the bishop. He said, "Bishop, what do I do?" The bishop says, "Bring the whole thing down here to me." So he packs up the whole thing. He brings it into the bishop. Bishop says, "We got to have this scientifically investigated." And Father Alejandro goes away. Well, for some known but to God reason, the bishop does nothing for 3 years, just lets it sit there for 3 years, after which time he gets a professor from the local university. His name was Dr. Ricardo Castiglione. He says, "Take this to a lab, have it scientifically analyzed. Don't tell anybody what it is, where it came from." So Dr. Ricardo flies the host to a hospital in New York City, goes to a lab technician. He says, "Run a test on this, tell me what it is." This is what the lab tech said in response. He said, "I can tell you exactly what this is. This is human flesh from the heart muscle, taken from the wall of the left ventricle. This is the muscle that gives the heart its beat and the body its life. And I see white blood cells, which indicate two things. First, this heart was living at the moment the sample was taken. And second, since white blood cells address injury, this heart has been injured. This is the sort of thing I see in patients who have been beaten about the chest. And lastly, this was taken from an adult male of Middle Eastern identity, blood type AB positive. But what I'm most amazed by is that you got it here so quickly. The white blood cells are still alive." And so Dr. Ricardo, he says, "How long do white blood cells stay alive in a cup of water?" The lab tech says, "Matter of minutes." And Dr. Ricardo says to the lab technician, "This sample's been sitting in a cup of distilled water for more than 3 years." And he said in response, "I have no explanation for that." Dr. Ricardo was not a Catholic, but he became a Catholic after he saw that miracle. That's just one of many Eucharistic miracles. They've happened for centuries, different stories, different times, different places. Every once in a while, God lifts the veil to let us see what the host really is. But every year, he gives us this feast day, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, better known by its Latin title, Corpus Christi, whose entire purpose is to remind us of something we would otherwise forget. Because let's face it, the little white host doesn't look like much, does it? Imagine this for just a moment. Imagine somebody who's never been in a Catholic church before walks into St. Teresa Church. Sees all these people genuflecting before the tabernacle with its red lamp that burns by its side 24 hours a day, with great reverence and coming and going, always a genuflection. And they start to wonder, "I wonder what's inside that tabernacle." They have no idea. Let's just pretend. How disappointed would they be when you open up that tabernacle and they discover not some sparkling gemstone or some ancient artifact, but just a bunch of little white hosts? You want to know something? Something of that imaginary visitor is in each one of us. That's why we need this feast day. It's a feast day to remind us that every time an ordinary priest takes an ordinary host and an ordinary cup of wine and says over them the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is my body. This is my blood." At that moment, something very extraordinary happens. Bread ceases to be bread, and wine ceases to be wine. In spite of how it appears, it becomes, as we say, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But the simple way of saying it is that that host is Christ himself. Period. The simple way of saying it is what looks like a little white host, that's really him. If that strikes you as odd, I say, good. A lot of times it's only converts that really latch on to this, because sometimes cradle Catholics, they've heard it for years and years and years, body of Christ, they never stop to realize how utterly extraordinary this is. From the very beginning, they found this extraordinary. You just heard it in the gospel story. The first time Jesus ever explained to people about the Blessed Sacrament, the people were, you know, revulsed. They revolted. It's the only time in all the Bible anybody ever turns away from Jesus for doctrinal reasons. And just as an aside, a really neat little point. Do you know the line in the scriptures in which people turn away from Jesus because they will not believe in the Eucharist? John 6, verse 66. It's just cool how God did that, right? People have always had a hard time believing that. I used to teach at O'Connell High School, and I would teach them about the Eucharist. And they would all say, "Oh, Father, I think I get it. Like, Jesus is, like, in the bread." I'm like, "No, it's not bread. It's actually him." And they would say, "Oh, you know, I think I get it, Father. Jesus is, like, you know, like, in the wine. It's, like, really special, blessed wine." And I would say, "No. It's actually him." And please, guys, if you're going to think I'm crazy about something, please think I'm crazy about this, because at least it shows you're listening. There's lots of ways a priest could remind you of this on Corpus Christi. Lots of ways. I could give you a homily entirely about the history of the Eucharist and show you that this is what Christians have believed from the very beginning, and that all ideas that it's merely a symbol are recent ideas. That could be a homily. I could give you a homily just on the scriptures. And I could go into the Gospel of John, and I could go into the letters of Paul, and I could show you that what Jesus says here shows us that what we believe is really what Jesus meant. And that could be a homily. One of these days, I'm going to give you a homily, and it's going to be all about the lives of the saints. And it's going to show you how all these saints, down through the years, I mean, without exception, loved the Eucharist with all their heart. And, you know, the whole punchline of that homily would be, these people, the very finest people who ever lived, were they all wrong? Were they all wrong? Or were they on to something true? But you know what we're going to do today instead? I'm going to tell you this, and I hope you find this helpful. Four things that happen to you. Four things that happen to you when you deepen your faith in the Blessed Sacrament. Here's the first. First, is that you begin to see God's presence everywhere. St. Jose Maria Escrivá once said that if you don't learn to see God in ordinary things, you won't see him at all. Because that's where he almost always is. Occasionally, you know, God lifts the veil and he gives us a miracle, maybe a miracle of the Eucharist, maybe a miracle healing, very rarely. Occasionally in nature, God almost lifts the veil. He lets something happen that really makes us sit up and take notice, you know, like an earthquake or a volcanic eruption, total eclipse of the sun. Remember a couple of years back, I went down to see the total eclipse of the sun, you know, and I'm looking up at the moon eclipsing the sun, and I'm thinking to myself, God, you know, you're just showing off, aren't you? You're just showing off. Makes you sit up and take notice. But most of the time, God is so utterly ordinary. Think of Jesus' life. Think how ordinary were the circumstances into which he was born into this world. Stable. He didn't come riding down the side of Mount Olympus riding on a lightning bolt. Think about how ordinary Jesus' life was. And you realize he lived 33 years in this world, and 30 of those years are totally unknown to us. Just goes to show you how much God loves ordinary things. And then you realize it's his signature move to give us something that requires a bit of faith and appears so ordinary. Let me tell you, the first thing that happens when you deepen your faith in the Blessed Sacrament, you begin to see God all around you. Here's the second. You begin to realize that you don't have to be afraid to be a giver. Usually we're afraid of giving. Like, you know, if I give out of my bank account, right, then there's that much less that I've got for me. And if I give you my time, then there's that much less that I've got for me. And if I give you my effort, well, then I get tired and there's that much less. And so we're reluctant to be givers. We want to be takers, takers, takers. The Eucharist teaches you how to be a giver. Here's why. A bunch of years ago, Pope John Paul II wrote a book called Love and Responsibility. And in that book, he wrote about something called the Law of the Gift, in which he said that any time you ever give in charity, you always receive more than you give. You always walk away enriched, not impoverished. And then you look at the Blessed Sacrament, and you realize that's what Jesus does all the time, all the time. And the priest can stand there with the host. And you realize Jesus gives himself away completely in that host, regardless of how you receive him. Some people receive him in great love and others in great indifference. You know, some with great attentiveness and others completely distracted. Some with the deepest reverence and others, yeah, whatever. And God doesn't hold himself back at all. And you receive the Eucharist and you learn to live from looking at the Eucharist, and you learn how to be a giver. That's the second thing that happens when you love the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Here's the third. You learn what real love means because you learn that love costs. It's not cheap. We all want God to be a comfort for us, like a pillow that we can then put away and ignore, you know, when we're no longer in a time of crisis. But that's not love. That's not love. Back when I used to be in the monastery, on the Feast of Corpus Christi, they read us an ancient reading from the fathers of the church who said, I'm only paraphrasing it now, it said, Jesus gives himself to you in the Eucharist totally, but he wants you to give yourself totally to him as well. You consume Jesus in the Eucharist, but Jesus wants to consume you right to the marrow of your bones. A good image for the Eucharist is a wedding ring. Fathers of the Church say that it's the marriage feast of the Lamb. A good image for the Eucharist is a wedding ring. Now, you receive a wedding ring, right? That costs you your whole self. You receive a wedding ring, somebody says to you, I am yours. And you take that ring and you say, I am also yours. That's what happens when you receive the host. And the priest says to you, body of Christ. It's as if a bride or a groom is saying to you, I am all yours, Jesus says to you. And when you say amen, you are supposed to mean back to him that I am all yours. Which, by the way, is why you can't receive the Eucharist if you're in a state of serious sin. There's a lot of people that come up to receive the host. They have no business receiving the host. They've got to go to confession first. You can't do that unless you are giving your whole self to Christ. And you can't give yourself to Christ if you're clinging to sin. You want to know an astonishing fact about the host, the astonishing fact about the Eucharist. Every last one of you here is going to get a different amount of grace from the exact same host. Somebody here, I don't know who it is, God only knows, is going to receive the most grace in the whole church this morning. And somebody here is going to receive the least grace in the whole church this morning. And the question for you is the difference in Jesus? Is the difference in the host? No. The difference is in our hearts. The more you love him, the more he can do for you. But if you're holding yourself back, he Even God won't force your free will. The Eucharist teaches you love costs, but that you don't have to be afraid to give yourself to the God who loves you so much. And the fourth thing the Eucharist teaches us is it teaches you that there is a joy that you can never lose. The definition of joy is the conscious possession of a good. If you got a good thing, and you're aware of it, that's joy. I can have an ice cream cone, and I'm aware of my ice cream cone, and I sit there and I go, oh, this is going to be so good. It's not the biggest good in the world, but it's a good thing, right? And if you're aware of the good, it's a joy. The greater the good, the greater the joy. The greater the awareness, the greater the joy. And the more you love the Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, the more you realize there's something in this world that nobody can ever take away from you. And he's right there. No matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how hard your life gets, you're anchored. And that's his gift to you. Greatest gift he can give you this side of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? This is Corpus Christi. The day to remember and to be aware of what God is giving you. Short of the kingdom of heaven, God himself cannot give you a greater gift than the gift he gives you when you come to Mass. Pray to love the Lord more. Pray to thank the Lord more and more, we who receive and believe. Amen.